Lord, as we study your passage together, may we learn more of who you are and who we are in Christ. Amen. There's a lot going on in this passage, and it begins with the story about a slave girl, but we won't be looking at that today. Instead, we'll be looking at what happens to Paul and Silas as a result of that encounter. The slave girl's owners, they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace. It would have been really busy, and a hostile crowd gathered around them. And a magistrate ordered that they be stripped naked, and they were beaten viciously. And then they were locked up in prison. Now the jailer took them to the innermost cell, and that would have been right in the middle of the prison, so there would have been cells around them. So you can imagine there'd be no airways, it would have been stifling, and there'd be no natural light. And he didn't have to, but that jailer put their feet into stocks. And it would have been so difficult for them to find a comfortable position. And there they sat, and he locked the door. But now, look with me at verse 25, which reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." They'd just been tried in a kangaroo court. They were publicly humiliated. It was brutal. But do you really think that Paul and Silas felt like worshipping? We know Paul was the great apostle and evangelist, and he'd already survived a stoning. But we can put him on this pedestal and forget he was just a man. Spirit-filled, yes, but he was a person just like you and just like me. In that prison, sat there with their feet in stocks, Silas could have asked questions of Paul like, "Is God still God?" And the answer, "Yes, he is." But is he still worthy to be praised? Yes, he is. But Paul, are we to praise him in all circumstances? And the answer, yes, we are. Have you, for whatever reason, found it difficult to praise the Lord? If so, put some music on, worship tune. There's so many ways which we can access it through our phones, the computer, radio, good old-fashioned record player. But just stick a worship song on. When the family is out, when I'm alone in the house, I like to sing along to songs on iTunes. On YouTube. And I'm tone deaf, that's why I wait till they leave. So that's worship and prayer. What about when you just can't find the words to say? Or to pray just seems like too much effort? Look to the Psalms. Paul and Silas, they would have prayed to them in that cell. I'd like to think that they used Psalm 63, which begins, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." That speaks of our need for him. And then further down in verse 7, "Because you are my help, I will shelter under the shadow of your wings." And that speaks of how no matter what's going on for us, around us, we are covered. He holds us. We are safe, even if we don't feel it. Paul, he grew up in a household, in a Jewish household, so prayer was something that he learnt from he was that high to do. They prayed regularly. He had a prayer habit. So in that cell, to worship, it would have just come more naturally for him. Now when Christians are asked, how often do you pray? Many will say, not enough. Set time aside to pray. Even if it seems like an effort at times, even if it feels forced. But if you persist, you will develop a prayer habit. So when the rough comes, when the rug gets pulled from under your feet, you'll just do it. So our first point is simply worship, pray, not just on Sundays, but at home. Pray and worship even when you don't feel like it. Now let's look back at the passage. As Paul and Silas, as they worshipped, verse 26, that's the next verse down. "Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose." What an answer to prayer. If only all our prayers got answered like that. But they don't, do they? Now, I just want to be clear on one thing here. Paul was full of faith, we know that. But it had nothing to do with how God chose to act in that situation. I mean, if you look back at chapter 7, Stephen, he was prayerful to the end. God didn't bring an earthquake or perform a miracle to save him. Instead, the Lord chose to call Stephen home. He was martyred. And Paul could have actually had a faith the size of a mustard seed. God brought that earthquake because that was his will. How God acts. His will for us when we pray. It has absolutely nothing to do with the depth of our faith or lack of it. He is a God of grace whose every action is in line with his eternal purposes for us, which are good, and for the whole of creation. So when we pray, whether the Lord breaks right through into that situation and changes it, or gives us what we need, that living water to carry on, whatever. God is with us in the midst of suffering, even if our situation does not change. And all the while, he's doing a work in our hearts. So that's the second point I wanted to make. Now, so far, we've been looking at our worship, our praise, God with us. Let's take it out a bit. Let's consider this question. What are you? What am I prepared to give up for the sake of furthering the gospel? I'll say that again. What are you? What am I prepared to do for the sake of furthering the gospel? Following that earthquake, look with me at the next verse, verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. The jailer would have had sole responsibility for the prisoners. If any escaped, the buck would have stopped with him. So upon realizing that everyone's chains had been loosened, on his watch, for him, that was it. That was the end as far as he was concerned. But read on. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." He could have just walked away, couldn't he? He could have escaped. But here, Paul, above his own circumstances, was concerned for his jailer, for his future, facing not just physical death, but eternal damnation, eternity in hell. By reaching out, Paul gives his jailer an opportunity, a chance, to say yes to life. So he proclaims the gospel of Jesus and his salvation. All the more powerful because the jailer knew that that message from Paul he did not deserve. You see, Paul understood that the gospel which was given freely to him is for all. One theologian wrote, "Paul's care and his attention to the welfare of another in the midst of his own suffering was like Jesus' concern for the criminal crucified beside him." So that question, what are you? What am I prepared to give up for the sake of furthering the gospel? And the answer to that lies in our understanding of just how precious a gift that is. So far this morning, we've focused on the central verses of this passage, Paul and Silas praying in that prison cell, and saw how by setting time aside each day to pray, we can too develop a prayer habit. So when the rough comes, we can just do it. Next, we were reminded of how God is with us in the midst of suffering, even if our situation doesn't change, and how the level of our faith has nothing to do with how God chooses to act. His will for us has everything to do with his eternal purposes for us, which are good. our worship, our prayers. They may not change our circumstances, but the fruit, the real fruit, is to know Jesus with you, walking with you. That's the fruit. And just now we considered that question, what are you, what am I prepared to give up for the sake of furthering the gospel? And how the answer lies in our understanding of just how precious a gift that is. But before we close, I just want to say something about the church. And when I say the church, here I mean the local church. Now, Paul, before he began this missionary journey, he belonged to a local church in Antioch in chapter 13. His brothers and sisters from that church, they laid hands on him and Barnabas, his partner at the time, and prayed for them, covered them in prayer before sending them out. And they would have continued praying faithfully. As he journeyed, through the joys, winning people for Jesus, through the trials, while sat in that cell, and other times when he had to make really important decisions and just step out and speak the truth to people. He knew he was covered by the prayers of his local church and would have been encouraged. The church, both globally and locally, they are a part of, they're central to the eternal purposes of God, because it is his new community. We are a part of God's new community, which is being worked out and will be perfected one day. The Spirit of God, at work so powerfully in Paul back then, is at work in each one of us, and at work amongst us, the body, the church, St. Mildred's, all of us here, so we may build one another up in the faith. And Jesus, he sends us straight out those doors to make a difference, so we may stand with him in the world with confidence. You know, it's so important to belong to a local church. So important, because as we journey through life with our families, work, just wherever we go, and especially when stuff happens, when things go pear-shaped, to know your church is praying for you, whether it be two people, your home group, or the entire congregation, it is priceless. Through that union with God and with one another, we can come to better understand the intimacy of Jesus walking with us, going before us, and join with Paul and Silas in proclaiming, so that the folk out there can hear. Jesus is our rock, our refuge, and our strength. Come and join us. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word.